Good morning. We have a nice assembly with us this morning, and we're grateful to all those who have come to be our guests today. And we invite you back anytime you have the opportunity to be with us. You would be very much our honored guests at any time. And if you have any questions about anything you see or hear today, we would be most happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and discuss your concerns. What you've seen thus far this morning is what we practice each Lord's Day, and God willing, we will do so until we are no longer here or the Lord returns. It's in case we won't be here in that sense either. But we are glad that you are with us, and we hope that what we have prepared this morning will be of benefit to you. John chapter 14 is coming to a time in the life of Christ and in the ministry of Christ where he is starting to look towards the crucifixion in very real terms. And so his desire, as the chapter opens, and as our brother read for us very well a moment ago, he is trying to comfort his disciples who are still confused. Jesus has told them a couple times, you know, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of wicked men and I'm going to be crucified. And then on the third day, I'm going to raise again. And the disciples are perplexed by this and they're trying to sort it out. And so Jesus wants to comfort them. And so that's why this chapter begins, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so he's trying to reinforce that. He is going to be leaving. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He's going to be leaving. But then he reminds them that if he does go to prepare a place for them, that he will be back. And so far, the prophecies about Jesus in Scripture up to this point in the Bible have come true in very minute detail. I've never counted them, but I'm taking the word of other scholars that there are some 350 prophecies regarding Christ in the Old Testament. And the only one that hasn't come true yet is that he'll be back to take us. He is right now sitting at the right hand of God the Father in his kingdom. And you and I are just waiting to see the sky open up and to see the Lord descending on a cloud. And he'll call the church to meet him in the air. And Paul wrote to the church of Christ in Thessalonica that there we shall ever be with the Lord. I long for that day. I long for that day for the righteous. I dread that day for the unsaved. I dread that day for the fallen Christian, the backslider. I dread that day for the atheist, for the agnostic, for the unbeliever, for the disobedient. You know, the Bible speaks about many ways in general. Everything that you and I do, there's a way to do it, there's a way not to do it. There's a way to get there, there's a way that doesn't lead there. I remember as a youngster, my dad, before GPS and all this stuff, when we had to rely on road maps, and my dad was one of those guys who would look at the map, but he wouldn't ask directions until he was really lost. But I remember he'd come back to the car one time laughing. He'd stopped and went in a filling station to get directions, and he'd come in laughing, and I forget where we were going, but Dad said, "The guy said that we couldn't get there from here. We had to go somewhere else first." And But there was a way to do it and a way not to do it. You know, Israel escaped Egypt by the way of the wilderness, Exodus 13. By the way of the Red Sea, Numbers 14. When dying, both Joshua and David said that they were going the way of all the earth, meaning they were going to die just like all men will die and are appointed to die, Hebrews 9:27. The wicked kings of the north, after the kingdom of Israel divided, but the wicked kings of the north, all of them, went the way of Jeroboam, the first nasty king who caused Israel to sin. And all the succeeding kings went the way of Jeroboam and sinned. The Bible talks about the way of sinners in the very first Psalm. It talks about the way of the ungodly again in the very first Psalm in verse 6. It's not hard to find the way to hell. All you have to do is nothing. It's all you have to do. But I'm here to tell you there's only one way to heaven, despite what the talking heads in Hollywood and other places might try to tell you. They talk about the many ways and the many paths to God. But the Bible says something very different. And excuse me if I take the Bible's word over any person's word. And I'll do that every time. But 750 years before Christ was born on the scene, the prophet Isaiah said, "And an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." Isaiah prophesied about a way that was going to come. There would be a highway where many people would trod, but then there was going to be a way, a very specific way. And the way is Christ. We read from our text this morning in John chapter 14. Jesus, after telling his disciples, "I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how shall we know the way?" So he asked the most important question anybody can ever ask. He wanted to know the way to heaven. And Jesus said, "I am the way." Notice he didn't say, "I am a way." He didn't say, "I'm one of the ways." He used that very important direct article. He said, "I am the way." That means there are no other ways. In John chapter 1 and verse 51, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Can you imagine seeing such a picture as that? Now, this goes back, in my mind, to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12, when Jacob had a dream. And on the ladder, he saw these angels ascending and descending. In my judgment, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "I am that ladder. I am that way, that leads to heaven. And we are free to go to heaven if we desire to, if we will be obedient to the will of God, but we might just as easily forfeit that way. We might have that way spelled out for us in no uncertain terms, but we might choose not to take the way of Christ. And if what Jesus said was true in Matthew, or in John 14:6, rather, and it is true, there is no way to heaven except through the way of Christ. That means we have to do it by His blood, by His commandments, by our faith. You see, Jesus is the way for us to follow. You and I are used to multiple ways of getting somewhere. Suppose you'd want to go to Cleveland for whatever reason. You could take 77. That'd probably get you there the quickest. You could take Old 21. You could take any number of the side roads, and you could still get there. Same thing to Columbus, or to Marietta, or to Wheeling. And so we're used to different ways. But when we look at Jesus, we think, well, that's kind of narrow. That's kind of short-sighted, perhaps, even. And so people try to equate the way they get to other places, and they think they can go to Jesus the same way. I'll just choose my way. Maybe you've got a four-wheel drive amphibious vehicle, and you can carve out your own path to Wheeling or to Columbus. And a lot of people think they're going to carve out their own path to Christ. Well, I don't like what the Bible says, so I'm going to come up with a different way of salvation. I'm going to go to heaven my way, on my terms. No, you're not. No, you're not. You'll either do it the Lord's way, or you won't do it anyway. And there's only one option other than heaven. And it's not pleasant. In fact, the Bible describes it as a lake of fire. You know how refreshing it feels to swim in a lake? It'd be real refreshing today, wouldn't it? Now imagine that lake being filled with fire instead of water. That's what hell's going to be like for eternity. Are you prepared for that? Jesus is the way for us to follow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." Whose steps? Christ's. Not John Calvin's or Martin Luther's or Mary Baker Eddy's or Billy Graham's or Joe Osteen's or Max Lucado's. Those will take you someplace else. Jesus is the one that leads us to heaven. Jesus is the only way for us to avoid eternal death. Jesus said in John 8:51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." He's speaking, of course, of the eternal death, the second death, John calls it in the book of Revelation, where we are eternally separated from God. We're all going to be separated, the body from the spirit. That's death that we all must face at one time or another. But we do not have to face the second death. We can have life for eternity. But again, Jesus is the only way that we're going to be able to do that. Jesus is the only name that will save us. We won't be saved in the name of Allah or Buddha. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Jesus is our only intercessor. An intercessor, that's a technical term in the Bible. And it means to approach a king on behalf of another. And Christ is the only one that intercedes for us. Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. A mediator, of course, is a kind of a go-between with the view of making peace. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So there's no praying through the Pope or Mary or saints or grandma and grandpa. We pray through Christ, because the Bible says he is the only mediator between us and God. He's the only one. Jesus is the only, he's our only high priest. We are, as Christians, as baptized believers, we function as priests. We can pray directly to God. Christ is the high priest because he went into the holy place when he was suspended between heaven and earth. And the veil was ripped in two in the temple. And that signified that the way for us to the way from us to God was through Christ, and it was personal, and we can boldly approach the throne of grace. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." If Christ is the one who has obtained eternal redemption for us, why, tell me, would we want to go to someone else? Why would we want to go to a mere man who is guilty himself of sin? We know that Christ was sinless, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, but was without sin. And as I've told you before, the very thing that disqualified us from being our own sacrifice for sin was the fact that we sinned. But Christ was a perfect specimen, without blemish and without spot. He's the one. He is the way. It was only him who could be the way. He was the very Son of God. And he came to this earth not to destroy the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Paul writes in the Colossian letter that Christ was the one who blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandment law, which never forgave anybody of their sins. But he brought about the new covenant, or the new testament. And that testament is in force now because Christ died. And you know as well as I do, your will doesn't go into effect until you die. The New Testament went into effect when Christ died. It abrogated, it nullified the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandment law. We live under the law of Christ now. Not only was Christ the way, but he is the truth. Why is that so important? Perhaps if you read the article in your bulletin this morning, I put some thoughts in there about the assault and the attack that we are under, and the concept of truth is under attack today. Truth is that which conforms to reality. Okay? That which conforms to reality. This is a pocket knife. I wish Hazel was here. She must not be feeling well. This is the pocket knife that fell out of my pocket at her house, and we didn't find it for a year and a half. But it's a pocket knife. That's the truth. Now, I can say it's a lollipop. And I could even convince some of you to say, I want you to say this is a lollipop. Doesn't make it a lollipop. Maybe it identifies as a lollipop. Essentially, when someone says, I identify as, what they mean is, I'm pretending to be. Truth. We have to have truth. And rational people understand that truth is that which conforms to reality. Jesus was the epitome of truth. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, speaking of Christ, John writes, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was so full of truth that there was no place in him for falsehood. There was no place in Jesus for even a little misguidance, because he was full of truth. He proclaimed the truth. He said, I tell you the truth, but you believe me not. John 8:45. I'm so thankful that verse is in there. It's simply because it keeps me from becoming so frustrated at times when I try to tell people the simple plan of salvation and they won't believe it. It tells me I'm not special. They didn't believe my Lord. I shouldn't expect everyone to believe me. And technically, I don't expect them to believe me. I sure would appreciate it if they would believe the Bible. Someday they're going to wish they had believed the Bible. But like that rich man, it's going to be too late. And there won't be anybody to dip their fingers in some water and put it on his tongue, because he's being tormented in the flame of hell. But you know what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to dwell for eternity knowing that he shunned God's way to heaven. That he shunned Jesus Christ. That he said, Jesus, I don't need you. I don't need your doctrine. I don't need your salvation. And the chances will be over. Jesus spoke the things of the Father. In John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer, beginning in verse 14, Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Notice he doesn't say, your word is true. It is, but the way he says it is so much stronger. Your word is true? No, your word is truth. And the word of Jesus is absolute truth. It doesn't change. Right now I'm 53. God willing, after August, I'll be 54. It's true that I'm 53 now, but after August, it won't be true. So some truths do change, but the truth of Christ doesn't. It's absolute. What was true 2,000 years ago is true today with regard to the plan of salvation. Again, Hebrews 9:27 says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." We all have to face that. That's an appointment we all have to keep. We can't cancel it. We can't move it up. We can't move it back. It's an appointment we're all going to keep. What do you want the outcome to be? You see, Jesus was responsible for physical life. The Gospel of John opens with John writing, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." He's talking about Jesus. We quoted John 1:14 a little bit ago. "And the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Jesus was the Creator. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul expresses it. He says, "Christ, who was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created by Him." Who? Christ. So Christ knows a thing or two about life. He's the one that brought us into the world. But not only was Jesus responsible for physical life, He's responsible for everlasting life. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus wants us to have that abundant life. That doesn't mean millions of dollars and yachts and mansions and 40 million Facebook friends. He's talking about a life beyond this realm. Eternal life. No doctors, no hospitals, no cancer, no shoulder surgery. People think, well, why can't it be that way here and now? Because if it was, this would be heaven. We don't want to reduce heaven to this, do we? "In this was manifested the love of God, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Every Christian in here at one time was lost and bound for hell. And now the saved, the Christians who are being faithful, they are saved. And they are on a course for heaven. And they're going to go there through the way of Christ. He is the way to heaven. And He is the truth which leads to everlasting life. And we need to follow the way by walking in His truth so we can have that life. Any way that is not the way of Christ is the wrong way. So I want you to think about the way you are on today. If today you drew your last breath, which way would you be on? Would you be on the narrow way that leads unto life? Or would you be on that broad way which leads to destruction? If you're uncertain, we need to talk. Perhaps you know for certain that you're not on the right way. We definitely need to talk. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, and if you're willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, and if you're willing to confess before this audience that Jesus is the Christ, Matthew 10:32, then we'd be willing to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. That's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the new birth. You are then a spiritual infant, and you'll grow and mature into a faithful child of God with heaven as your goal and the home that's waiting for you. If you are a Christian, but you've been negligent in your duties, perhaps you've turned your back on the Lord, it's not too late to fix it. Come forward. We'll listen to your problem. We'll pray for you if you need to. If your sin is private, that's between you and God. Take care of it privately. But if you've sinned in a public fashion and brought reproach upon the church, we would like you to come forward and confess in a public manner. Not what you've done, just knowing that you want to come back. The front seats are open. Josh has selected a song for us to sing to encourage you, and we pray that you would take this time to get on the right way, the Lord's way. Let's go to heaven, and let's take as many with us as we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, would you come, please, as we stand and sing?